Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to today's broadcast. We're going to take a look back at an episode several weeks ago that discussed something that's very pertinent to the time that we're in right now. Right now, as this is being recorded, we're heading into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Before that, of course, comes the Passover. One of the things that needs to take place in this time period in between, in this preparation time period, is cleaning out the leaven from our homes. And not just our homes, but we want to make sure that we're removing the evil from our mind, removing the sins of our meditation, making sure that our hearts are prepared for Passover. We want to make sure that there's no lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, anger, envy, pride inside of us, but rather chastity, temperance, charity, diligence, kindness, patience, and humility. In this recording, recorded with Rabbi John, we began to discuss the recipe for overcoming, how to never stumble, pursuing the secret place, pursuing Psalms 91, and also understanding the key components in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10 that help us to fundamentally maintain our walk with Yah.
Amen. Father, right now, in the name of Yahshua, we give you praise, we glorify you, we magnify you this day, on this feast day of all days. We thank you for passing over us through Yeshua. We thank you for the blood that cleanses us of all sin. We thank you, Father, for forgiving us of sin, iniquity, and transgression. We thank you that you've given us the strength, the power, and the anointing to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. And we exercise that anointing right now in the name of Yeshua. We hold nothing to their charge. And we thank you, Father God, that you in turn hold nothing to our charge. We glorify your name and magnify you. We thank you for blessing us with the blood that covers even to the third and the fourth generation of our forefathers on both sides of our family. Cleanse ourselves so that you may bless us and use us and have that anointing of intimacy that you desire this day. We ask that your Ruach, your Holy Spirit, begin to minister to us and begin to show us and guide us into the fullness of that intimacy. In the precious name of Yahushua, Jesus, the anointed Christ. Amen and amen. I'll pass it back to you, Pastor Andre.
Amen. Thank you, sir. And now we'll go to Pastor Doug for our before Torah study blessing.
Baruch atah Yehua, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kishanu b'mitzvotav, yitzhanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehua, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehua, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos, y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen, amen. Well, for those of you who have been listening with us, we discussed last week a continuation of our overcoming focus. And we entitled it Recipe for Overcoming, but we were looking at the ingredients we need for this recipe. And we were talking about how we need better ingredients in order to have better results. We started off with an extensive discussion on Romans chapter 12, which really is it's a foundational look at how to engage in perilous times. So if you haven't read it, please go back and read Romans chapter 12, specifically verses 1 all the way to 21. But we're looking at how the working of good enables us to overcome evil. I'll say that again. The working of good enables us to overcome evil. Now, this working of good is the main ingredient. And as we go through, and as you have continued to go back and study this, because I've been going back, honestly, Rabbi, all week, but looking at the different components, there are some components that are really hard. It just makes you kind of go, man, I haven't done that one yet. But the good thing is that each time that you go through this, the recipe gets better and better. And you begin to see how you can more actively apply those components to your life for overcoming. Now, we also looked at the book of Revelation real quick just to see how the saints are described as overcoming, especially in the most difficult times. Of course, we know that it's a call for patient endurance. But in Revelation 12:11, we understand that they overcame the adversary, and they loved not their lives even unto death. But there's a crucial component there as well. We know that they overcome by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So that's a crucial ingredient for this overcoming recipe. Another aspect we looked at, and we covered it in a small amount, but Matthew 26:40, looking at that Garden of Gethsemane experience, and also looking at the disciples. And we are able to look at this as what not to do, in a sense. They wavered. And even Yeshua wavered in the moment of the crucible when he was saying, Lord, if there's any way that you could take this from me. But the good thing is he overcame. Now, wavering is expected. There are times when we will be challenged, but it's the overcoming, of course, that matters the most. But we need to guard our soul, guard our mind, our will, and emotions, because whenever these are out of alignment, that's when we waver. And the wavering causes the recipe to fall flat, if you will. If it's like a recipe for a cake, any wavering will cause that cake to fall flat. And so we need to make sure to guard those three things, the mind, the will, and the emotion, to make sure that they are in alignment. And then we ended with Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12. And we, again, concluded that we need to make sure that we get the recipe right. We need to make sure that we're using good ingredients and the best of them, not half old or rotten ingredients, not ingredients that are stale, but make sure that they're fresh, that the fruit is fresh, make so that we can have the best results. So we're continuing our discussion here on the recipe for overcoming, and we're going to go ahead and I'll pass back to you, Rabbi, so we can continue with our next scripture focus. Rabbi?
Amen and amen. Excellent recap. Thank you. We've been talking about the ingredients. We've been talking about better ingredients, and I love the way we've taken the Papa John's mantra and used that in the aspect of this particular understanding, because the more of the quality of God that we walk in, the purer our relationship, the more effective the results. And we need to make sure that we understand that. We've got to walk in the fullness of that. And we've got to understand the faith that he's given us and that we have to utilize so that we can be in that honeycomb, in that sacred place, in that Psalms 91 place. A place where we're protected, a place where we are kept from all evil, every demonic assignment. That's what an overcomer's desire is to achieve. Not just to overcome, because struggles do come, but we cease from struggle when we begin to learn how to walk and live and commune with him. To trust him, to submit our will, our mind, and our emotions to exactly what his word says, so that we can be kept. When I started my Christian walk, I was of the opinion, as I began to go through life's struggles and begin to fall and get back up and brush myself off and then begin to move forward, that there was no way that an individual could actually walk in the kingdom of God's understanding here on earth without major flaws. And it wasn't until I ran across this passage of scripture that I'm going to share with you today, that I began to realize that God has provided a way. He's provided a way of escape. I know that the scripture in Corinthians talks about the fact that he's provided for us a way of escape. But to actually have it, find it, and then begin to apply it in my life? To find out what the recipe is so that I can mix the ingredients just right, so that I can taste and see that the Lord is good and know that His mercies do endure forever. My shield and buckler. And that no evil will befall me. No ambush will overtake me. So what is that passage? What is that passage of Scripture? 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting at verse 3 and going all the way to verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter had through life's experiences, I guess you could say he somewhat stumbled on this ingredients, this recipe for success, this recipe for overcoming every single obstacle each and every day, no matter what the desired end was for the enemy towards us. And I'm going to have Pastor Andre read that for us. And we'll kind of begin to break it down so that we can get a grasp of it and begin to mix that in our lives, in the bowl of our lives, so that once the fiery trials start to happen, it will be, it's designed, the heat up recipe is designed to make sure that the ingredients for that particular cake rises. That's the overcoming part, is the rising of that cake. And if we look at it from the standpoint of it being a sweet smelling savior unto the Lord, then each and every obstacle, each and every negative situation can be turned into something so spectacular and wonderful. Because regardless of what we're going through, the Scriptures say that Yah is to be praised. Why? Because He overcomes all things. We have the answer to every question and every diabolical test that the evil one would ever try. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Pastor Andre.
All right, and I'll be reading from King James first, and if we have time, we'll go to the Amplified as well. But starting with verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And now for the Amplified. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness, through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. Virtue. By means of these, he has bestowed upon us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue or excellence, resolution, Christian energy, and in exercising virtue, develop knowledge or intelligence. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, endurance. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness or piety. And in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. For as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they will keep you from being idle or unfruitful unto the full knowledge, unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind, spiritually short-sighted, seeing only what is near to him, and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Because of this, brethren, be all the more solicitous and eager to make sure, to ratify, to strengthen, to make steadfast your calling and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble or fall. Rabbi?
Wow. I love how that just really expounds upon the understanding of what we're trying to make here. But in the beginning, like third verse through about maybe the fifth verse, it immediately identifies the base of this ingredients. And the base of the ingredients is to ensure that there is no lust or greed pertaining to this world. There is no anxiety, because anxiety comes from lust and greed. I know in my own life, when I get anxious for something, other than the fact that deadlines may try to cause me to be somewhat antsy, but other than that, when I desire something more than the way I should or more than what God has designed and desired for me, then that anxiety starts to run rampant in my life. And it pushes me to the envelope of sin, of trying to find a way to get around whatever is trying to cause the problem of it not being fulfilled. Then I begin to compromise my righteous walk. And one of the things that I'm learning even more is that when my trust in God's word and in his promise starts to run dry, then that opens the gambit for all of these other emotions to come in and begin to run rampant in my life. Actually, to begin to control my will. It's so important that I protect and that we protect the trust that we have in Yeshua, the trust that we have in the Father's word. Because the moment that that begins to waver is the moment that I've allowed the adversary, by way of his fiery darts, to compromise my armor. And in compromising my armor, it will affect my very being. It'll affect my existence. It'll affect my position. It'll affect the call and my election, as it says here. It'll affect all of those things. It's in my best interest to make sure that my best interest stays in line with God's interest. To know what my Father wants, and then to trust that what he wants is what is best. I'm going to say that again. For me to know, to be acutely aware of what my Father wants, not just for himself, but also for me, is quintessential for my existence, for my relationship, for my peace. If I desire peace, that if I desire to have the aspect of nothing broken or nothing missing in my life, I can only acquire that through the relationship of Yeshua. The relationship of what my Father says is versus what he says is not. When I begin to question or call, when I begin to show doubt, then I lose, not just do I lose precious time and effort and position, but I lose myself. Too often I think that myself is caught up in worldly things. When Yah says, no, I've got so much more for you. I've got a relationship and an endless time with me. This is only preschool. This is only a pretest to see where your heart is, to see how much do you really love me? How much do you really care? So that I can shower you with the inheritance that I have for you. But you have to be a worthy son and daughter. You have to learn to trust me and to trust my words and to know that my words will not fail you. My words will not fail. This is something that I'm continually learning, but I'm having to learn. Will his words fail me? Do I truly hear from God? Is this him or is this the enemy speaking to me? Or placing this in my path? Pastor Andre, your thoughts on this topic that we just discussed?
I found this passage to be very potent. And so it's like, sometimes I think the Holy Spirit really just brings us to a place where the discussion and everything that we are talking about really illuminates a different component of the scripture. And as you were talking, I was just reflecting on, you know, well, where are the areas where I falter? And it really does come down to, like it says in those foundational parts, and I think it's verse 4, leaving, I love how it says in the Amplified, that you may escape from the moral decay that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed. And in some form, like it says in John, John chapter, 1 John 2, where it talks about, you know, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things are from the world, everything in the world, and they're not from the Father. And that's usually where we get trapped up, either whether it's materialism or just an over-delight in things of the world. Sometimes it's just enjoying food too much. And I'm thinking of how when you fast, it's like you really get an idea of the strength or pull that these things in this world have on us. When we purposely remove ourselves from them, we see how much we are connected to them. But I look forward to going through the rest of this chapter because this is another one. I mean, this is almost as potent as the Romans 12 was last week. Really a great outline for where do we need to work on. And what a better day, too, to look at it than this day, which we're recording this on Yom Kippur this year. So this is very timely, and I'm enjoying this.
Amen. And the fact that we mentioned Yom Kippur, there's a passage of scripture I was meditating on that I really feel that needs to be brought to the forefront this day of all days, so that we can begin to see how that plays a major part in what's happening today. And that is Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10. Too often in my studies, I gravitate, especially when we're talking about the feast, any of the feasts, tend to gravitate towards Leviticus, you know, chapter 23, the whole chapter, that has all eight, and yes, I said eight and not seven, all eight feasts of the Lord. And this being Yom Kippur, too often, I tend to use Leviticus chapter 23 as a thought of first mention, when in actuality it's not. The Exodus 30, and especially verse 10, is the actual first mention of Yom Kippur. And what I like about it, that as a New Testament believer, as a Messianic, one new man New Testament believer, what I love about it is that it begins to shed more than light. It begins to really cause me to see with more clarity what Yeshua did for us in the aspect of him being our high priest. So as Pastor Andre reads this, I want you to visualize that Yeshua is our high priest. So by him being our high priest, of course, according to the Melchizedek priesthood, and of course in Exodus we're talking about the Levitical priesthood, although they're different priesthoods, the concepts are identical. So during Yom Kippur, I can look to the Melchizedek priesthood, I can look to my high priest, and I can know and understand as I'm fasting that the purging of my high priest and me in cooperation, which is key, in cooperation with the obedience of what he's wanting, causes such a cleansing and such a purity and such a holiness in my life, because I come in line with what the high priest does. Too often we think, well, if the high priest does it, then, you know, we're exempt. No, there is a part for us to play. There is a part of this equation that we have to calculate in order for it to come out correctly. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, both in the King James and in the Amplified. Pastor Andre.
All right, verse 10 starts off this way. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it. And this is talking about the altar here. Upon the horns of it, once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And the Amplified. Aaron shall make atonement upon the horns of it once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon and for it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord.
And when you couple that with Leviticus 23, it is the same Hebrew verbiage that is talked about and discussed, that the high priest is to make atonement for the nation. The high priest is supposed to make atonement for the children of Israel. Well, we have such a high priest, which is greater than the Levitical priesthood high priest, that's made atonement for the world. and not just for a people group. So our Yom Kippur is every day. Not that we have to fast every day, but the enacting of what Yeshua did once affects an every day, every year, for an eternity in the relationship of me, of us, and him. Whereas Yom Kippur was a year by year by year, temporal, not permanent, but temporal covering. So as I learn these, to walk in the formula that the Father has placed in his word, then that eternal Yom Kippur, it applies to me. Too often we think that just because it is done once, it's an automatic application. Oh, no. No. There's requirements involved. These ingredients are requirements. Without these ingredients, without the requirements, then it will not taste right. We will not have the fullness of the righteousness and the freedom from sin, iniquity, and transgression that the Word gives us without the obedience. It is so imperative that we get that and understand that. Let us not be spoiled in thinking that there is nothing that we have to do because of what has already been done. But on the contrary, because of what has been done, what we do does matter. And the way we do it is essential for the freedom that we desire. It must be in line with his word. It must be in line with his intent in order for it to properly work and function. We wonder sometimes, I know I do, why if you buy something and you follow the instructions and then, for whatever reason, it doesn't function right. Then you come to find out that it's a defective part that's in that particular device that you purchase. And if you allow it, it can be very frustrating. In like the same manner, our walk, our life, when we're expecting God to do something for us or to free us and to keep us and to do all these things, and then certain aspects of it fall short, and we're wondering, perplexed, why is it falling short? In every case, I know I found this in my life, it's something that I have done or have not done that causes it to fall short, to cause me to miss the mark and to not receive all that he's desiring for. Each and every ingredient is important. Unlike certain types of recipes where you can substitute one ingredient for another, none of the ingredients that is talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1 can be substituted. There's no substitution. Not if you desire the approval of Yah. There is no substitution. There was one, and that one had to, although he was substituted for us, his life had to be given for our life. So he paid the greatest price of that particular substitution. So after that, there is no substitution for obedience. There's no substitution for surrender. There's no substitution for humility. There's no substitution for trust. Your thoughts on that, Pastor?
I think that's an excellent point to make as far as, you know, the flesh part of our mind tries to think, well, is there a way I can get away with a little bit of this or a little bit of that? But being honest and saying there's no substitution is the reality of it. And I think sometimes when we look at the areas that we're challenged by, we try to figure out, is there any other way? I mean, as we mentioned earlier in Matthew 26, even Yeshua was saying, Father, there's another way. But the reality is, especially for all of us, he was the way. He was the only way. And like you said, as far as looking at him as that substitution, that's the only substitution that would have been acceptable, that a righteous man died for the sake of others. But for us, having had him already pay the price, there's nothing else for us but to lay down our lives in the sense by being conformed to these godly traits. I love, because that ties back to Romans 11, how it tells us again, and this is a pattern. This is a pattern I see both in that scripture and this one, not to be conformed by the world, but to be renewed in our minds. And then here it says not to be basically taken by the lusts of this world. We need to escape, again, the world in that manner. So that is our reasonable service, as Romans says, for us to participate in the production, in the making of this special overcoming recipe. This is our reasonable service, and it will require us to die to ourselves. It will require effort. And I love how it says it in 2 Peter. It talks about adding your diligence to what the divine promises were. Employ every effort. That's what it's saying of us. It's saying this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where, you know, it says no pain, no gain. And so we're looking for the gain. If you're looking for the gain, if you're looking for that place, that Psalms 91 place that we mentioned earlier, there will have to be an unusual effort. There will have to be some discomfort. And I was thinking, I was talking with my wife last night. I said, why is it that we look at discomfort with such disdain? Because God never promised that his ways would always be comfortable. But he has promised that his ways would be profitable. And so we have to look at the momentary, or even as the scripture says, these momentary light afflictions. Well, I'll say it this way. We have to look to the discomfort as only a season to get us to the place that we're desiring to be. And these ingredients will be uncomfortable as it wars with our own flesh. But over time, as we continue, those muscles, those ingredients will become stronger, and it will again produce the overcoming attitude, the overcoming spirit, which is our goal anyway. So those are my thoughts on that. There's a lot of connections here as I'm thinking about it.
Amen, and you're right. You're so correct. Let's go back to 2 Peter, if we will, if we can, just read maybe verse 4 and 5, and just kind of dialogue on each of those components as we proceed to verse 10.
All right. And let's see. I'll go ahead and do the King James here. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this,
wow.
Yeah, you want to stop
I'm
there?
Sorry, yes, I do, and I apologize. It just hits me every time, because it lets me know that the main key is the lust of the world. The main key is getting so caught up, and it doesn't mean that you can't enjoy. Let's make sure that we make that clear. God has given this earth for us to enjoy. He just doesn't want us to covet. He doesn't want us to love it more than him. I'm reminded, and I know that for most of you, you know a passage of scripture that I teach and preach about quite often, and that's in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And in this passage of Scripture, Abraham has finally, hallelujah, finally received the promise of Isaac. Part of that, it says, basically, after a certain period of time. Now, that doesn't seem to have a good ring to it, because what it implies oftentimes is that time began to get by the individual, and they began to get consumed in whatever it is that they were talking about, whatever the blessing was. And in this case, it's that way. They got consumed in the things of this world. Abraham got consumed with the blessing of Isaac. Now, it's one thing to enjoy your children, and they are here for us to enjoy. But when we begin to desire them and enjoy them more than God, then we've got a problem. And as you read that, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and just read it in the King James, one of the things in verse 2 that the Lord told me when I read this, he added three words that did not conflict with the context of the Scriptures. And that was, you know, more than me. In other words, he wanted him to take his son, Isaac, and sacrifice him in Mount Moriah. Now remember, Abraham was told not to follow or to do any of the pagan deity type of events, ceremonies in the land. But yet the Father God was telling him to sacrifice his son, which is something that they did to Moloch. Abraham had to know that this was God speaking to him, first and foremost. And secondly, he had to wonder, what have I done that has caused my Heavenly Father to take that which he has promised me and cause me to destroy it? Only in the King James.
Yes, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And the Lord said to him, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and this is where we said, more than me, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
So when you look at that from the standpoint of where we were, going back to 2 Peter, when we read verse 3, you begin to see that Abraham lusted. Abraham had an idol, and the idol was his son. Not that we are pointing the finger at him, because, good gracious, I mean, how many times have we fallen and failed and done worser things than something of this magnitude? But we need to understand, and we need to know what actually is happening here, so that we can learn and not live the lesson. It's not always wise to live the lesson, to live the discipline. To live the disobedience, but learn from other mistakes so that you don't have to go through these things. We can go ahead and pick it up at verse 4 and just read that verse if we haven't already. 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1, I'm sorry.
Yeah, so going back to verse 4 here. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And now for verse 5.
Oh, yeah, go ahead in verse 5, and then we'll comment on 4 also again, and then 5. Yes.
Okay. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge.
So add to your faith, because the faith is in verse 4. The faith is believing those precious promises. Even though the promises are precious, if I don't believe them, what good is it to me? What good is it to my faith? So we have to make sure that our faith is intact. We have to make sure that our trust in Him, in the Messiah, in the redemptive work, okay? We have to make sure that that redemptive work is so ingrained in us, no devil in hell, no thoughts or intents of the heart could pull us away from knowing that this is true and that it will happen as Yah says it will happen. That's the importance of that element, of that ingredient that we need to make sure that we have going forward. See, because you can't put the other ingredients in if you don't have the quality of the ingredient before it. So that means our faith, the excellent quality of that product of faith has to be intact before you go to the next one. Does that make sense, Pastor?
It does. It does.
Because if you don't, then when you get ready to taste it, when you get ready to bake it, when the fiery darts begin to cook it, okay, the quality of the ingredients will fail. And that happens to us too often. Next verse.
Okay, verse 6. Into knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness.
So you see, he starts to move pretty quick after that faith element.
Mm-hmm.
After the faith element, then he brings in the virtue. Then he begins to add a lot more ingredients very quickly. Why? Because you've got the base ingredients. That faith and virtue are very strong base ingredients for our deliverance, for our redemption, for our overcoming anointing and power to never fall. After that, the rest of the, and when you begin to look at it, he's talking about what? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit then begins to really germinate. It germinates. It synergizes. It's a synergy effect. 1 + 1 = 5 or 7 or 8. Why? Because the quality of that one, when we are going through perilous times, our faith begins to either increase in quality or decreases in quality. Remember, the Father's not concerned about quantity. Because when he steps in, he is enough, concerned about the purity of your faith, the mustard seed, the potency. He wants my faith. He wants your faith to be potent. He wants your trust to be on point and unmovable, unshakable. That's what he's wanting and desiring of me and you. He wants you to be able to finish the sentence in the passage that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8. And so starting at about 35, he wants you and I to be persuaded that no matter what happens, and that includes perilous times, that includes the earth-shattering, emotional, traumatic things that not only have happened, but are happening and will continue to happen. The gut-wrenching emotional events that are happening right now, they should be increasing my trust and my faith in Yah. They should be increasing my assurance that what he said will happen. That way I can be virtuous. I can do things purposefully, knowing that they will manifest. That is so important. I know we're going down the list, but I'm telling you the base foundational ingredient is so important because it adds so much flavor, so much synergy, as stated before, to these other ingredients. Continue to read, sir.
All right. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness.
They all begin to, I can be patient because I know that my Father is faithful. I can trust and fulfill what God says for me to do because I know that I can trust his words and that he will stand in for me. He will be the shield and buckler that he promised me that he would be. Next passage. You there?
Yes.
Okay, next passage. I'm sorry.
Well, next passage, I see. And so we just finished with patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity.
So the godliness is vertical. The brotherly kindness is horizontal.
Yeah.
In the commandments, in the commandments of God, the very first four commands are vertical. They're dealing with my relationship with Yah. And the six that are left deal with my relationship with my fellow man. But see, if I don't have the trust and the knowledge of knowing that he is going to do what he said he's going to do, then I can't trust that my Father will ensure that my brother will do me right, or that the Father will vindicate if I'm done wrong. It all goes back to trust. It all goes back to faith. It all goes back to believing his word. Okay, now I'm ready for the next one.
Okay. And the next verse says, I think that was the last one. Charity was the last one. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So charity is love. I've often thought that, okay, well, I've got to love my brother. I've got to just love my brother. What I need to realize is that love is generated from the other ingredients. There's a difference. Instead of me forcing myself to love my brother, as these ingredients build up in me the way that they should, they compel me to love my breath. It is effortless on my end because the love of God that's in me wells up and overflows me. And that love comes from me trusting him and knowing that his commandments are not grievous, and there are things that I can do that cause the favor and the anointing to flow even stronger upon me and upon you. Then love becomes easy. Like I said, it's effortless. That's the type of love that he's talking about. He's not talking about a mandate to love because you're supposed to, although you are supposed to. The application comes and should be effortless. Your thoughts on that, Pastor Andre?
I think that's a really good take on that because, you know, it is like you trying to find the difference between, you know, brotherly love or brotherly kindness and charity. I like how it's this is the last fruit, and it's almost as if by doing the others, having that great foundation that you've talked about, each of the other ones is more easily produced. And to the point that if you've gotten 1 through 7, of course, starting with the faith and leaving the corruption of the world, all the way up to brotherly kindness, like I love how you're saying, like, the Christian love or the charity is effortless. It's like the byproduct or the aroma of all the other ingredients, combined. So I like that. I think this is the most natural, effortless byproduct of having applied the other foundations.
Amen, and I agree. And with that, I'll go ahead and pass it to you to close us out. Our time is spent, but I believe it's definitely well spent on this particular passage.
It is well spent. It's been well spent. I think one of the things that I'm captivated by is just, you know, I've had this chapter in my Bible all this time, but there seems just to be a very real, pertinent application layer. And I think as we've talked about over the course of 73 episodes, we're learning how we must respond in the perilous times. And as the perilous times become more evident and more real, I think we will expect to have passages of Scripture like this become so much more illuminated, so much more, even more relevant than they were before. It becomes readily applicable. So I just appreciate the Holy Spirit just illuminating these passages, because it's like right now we can say, okay, yes, I can take this and work on this and know that the byproduct will be this. So I'm just very thankful for the Holy Spirit really showing us how we must respond to these difficult times that we're entering into. And Second Peter, this chapter is no exception, along with the Romans 12 that we discussed last week. So for those of you listening, if any of these things have also been very illuminating for you, I just encourage you to go back and continue going over these things, not just learning them for the knowledge. As it says, knowledge is important, but we want to go past knowledge to the application, so that as we mentioned, we've been using the cooking metaphor, but as all the ingredients come together, there's just that sweet aroma as they're producing the end result that we're looking for. And of course, we've been talking about overcoming. So I want to thank you for joining us today. And in this broadcast, These Be Perilous Times, we are glad that you're taking time to engage in this study. But more importantly, what would make our hearts glad is that you actually produce that overcoming result that we're talking about. We encourage you to go back and study this as a Berean, to see if these things are true, but more importantly, to apply them. That is the most important thing. It doesn't do us any good to have a bucket full of resources, but not using them or doing anything with them. So as a reminder, again, this is a broadcast of our congregation, Beth Hashem, of Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave us an encouraging word or share with us how you're applying these things, we look forward to hearing from you. You can email us at office@bethhashem.org. If you'd like to find out more about us, you can visit us at our website, www.bethhashem.org, and that's BETHHASHEM.org. You can also find out about us on Facebook at facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries, Beth Hashem Ministries. And if you want to go deeper in understanding Hebraic roots, understanding the components that we've discussed over the course of many weeks, you can do so at our college and learn more about your Hebraic roots of your faith. Our college, the Ka University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies at courses. You can view our course catalog at courses.bethhashem.org. So again, you can learn more about our college and see what courses we have at courses.bethhashem.org. And finally, we also want to have the opportunity for you to donate and contribute to this ministry if you so desire. If you'd like to donate, you can do so via Cash App. You can do that on your mobile phone at www.cash.ap/$BethHashem. We thank you for those of you who have contributed, and thank you also for the prayers, many of you who have been praying for us in this ministry. So thank you. At this time, we're going to go ahead and close with our After Torah blessing. And after we study the Word, we also want to give God thanks. Reminds us of the Scripture, at all times I will bless you. Your praise will continually be in my mouth. And at this time, Pastor Doug, with our After Torah study blessing.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu toret emet, v'chaye olam natah bikoheinu. Baruch atah Yehuah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set our everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga, Yehuah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. At this time, we'll close with our Aaronic benediction for this week, and then Rabbi will pass it back to you after that for closing prayer.
Yivarechecha Yehuah ve'yishmerecha Ye'er Yehuah panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Yehuah panavelecha ve'yasem lecha shalom.
May Yehuah bless you and keep you. May Yehuah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yehuah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Back to you, Rabbi.
Amen and amen and amen. Father, we thank and praise you for this time. We thank you for this event. We thank you for this solemn feast. We thank you for your communion with us, your intimacy with us. It's more than just time well spent. It's time spent with you. We glorify you for that. We yield to your redemption. We yield to your provision. We yield to your word. In Yahushua's name we pray. And until next broadcast, Shalom, Shalom.